All right, welcome to our discussion of Parshat Korach, the low point of the Torah. And where exactly is the low point of the Sefer Bamidbar? Let's try to understand the entire Sefer Bamidbar in its entirety. So we have the question of where does Parshat Korach fit in the book of Bamidbar in general? So we need to understand the book of Bamidbar. We need to understand the sin of Korach. And how low do you go? Where exactly is the low point in the book of Bamidbar? Because there's so many choices, right? You could pick the sin of the complainers, sin of the spies, sin of Korach. So where do you go? And how does it work? What is Sefer Bamidbar all about? And how does the rebellion of Korach fit into that? So our basic answer is that the book of Bamidbar is a book of leadership. What's the main idea in the book of Bamidbar? Well, it's hard to know, but there are key words that we can find, a theme that runs throughout the book, from the very beginning to the very end, and it's hammered in over and over again. It's a concept, and it's an idea. The idea of the Nasim, the Nasi. The Nasi is someone who's lifted above, Nasim Oto Lamala, we lift him up, and it could be a king, as in the book of Ezekiel, Chezkel. It could be a prince. It's some sort of leader. There are Nesiim of lower rank, of, let's say, larger groups within the family, and then the Nesiim of the entire tribe. And then there's the Nasi Nasi Alevi, there could be one who's in charge of others like Elazar. So where do we find it? Oh boy, do we find it all over the place. The Nesiim, the leaders of the tribes, are listed four times. We list them at the beginning as helping Moshe count the Jews. Then we list them as we list the various tribes. Then we list them as the tribes travel. And then we also list them when each tribal leader brings a gift, extensive gift, in Parshat Naso, to the Mishkan, this new tabernacle project. Four times we learn the names of these people. Nachshon ben Aminadab, Netanel ben Zuar, Eliab ben Chilon, etc. In Parshat Shlach, the sin of the spies is conducted by people who are described as Kol Nasi Bahem, meaning all of them were Nisiim. They were leaders of their tribes. They were not the leaders. Those people mentioned four times as the leaders are not the same as the spies, but they are leaders of their tribes, Nasiim. And Korach, the rebels of Korach, those who rebelled against Moshe and against Aaron and complained that Aaron and Moshe were taking too many jobs for themselves, etc. They wanted to be the priests, etc. Whatever Korach was actually trying to accomplish, nobody knows. You know, when you have a protest movement, it can be a wonderful movement. But it's very hard sometimes to pinpoint what is it all about? What do they want? Same thing with Korach. But whatever it was led by Nisim. So here, the whole point of the book is you're supposed to have these nice leaders. Every tribe is supposed to have a leader. And yet, what do we land out with? The sin of the spies, the worst sin in the book, perhaps. It's done by the Nisim, by those very leaders. And Korach, by the Nisim. Nisieda, Kriyei Moed Anshei Shem. They have three titles. They're leaders of the whole congregation. They're Kriyei Moed. They're gathered for special occasions. The people who call everyone together. And Anshei Shem, they're people of fame, of a great name. Later, we have a terrible sin in the book of Nesef and Parshat Balak at the end, going into the beginning of Pinchas. And there, one of the worst crimes committed, Nasi Beit Av Shimoni, the head Nasi, of Shimon, again, not one of the famous ones, but one of the leaders, Beit Av, he was the head of a family in Shimon, and he committed an act of immorality in front of everybody. Horrible, horrible sin, one of the worst. Wasn't a national sin like the other. It's terrible. We'll see later which is the low point, which is worse. Then, as the book comes to an end, Parshat Pinchas, the Benot Slavcha, the daughters who wanted sort of, I don't know exactly, equal rights, but they wanted some land rights when there are no brothers. They approach Moshe and the Nesiim, as we'll see later. There's a whole parsha that's directed to the Rashei Hamatot, the heads of the tribes. Midian, there was a problem of what should we do with the spoils of Midian, and the case is adjudicated by Moshe and the Nesiim. Reuven and Gad wanted to settle on the other side of the Jordan, Transjordan. And they approach Moshe and the Nesiim to solve the problem, as we'll see. Parshat Maaseh, There's a new list of Nisiyim, so that gives us a total of five official lists of the Nisiyim during in this book, in addition to the list of the 12 spies who were also Nisiyim. So it's altogether maybe six lists of Nisiyim. And then the case of Menashe versus the Benot Tzelophehad, where the tribe of Menashe were worried about the ramifications of this new law by the daughters of Tzelophehad. The case was adjudicated by Moshe and the Nisiyim. So there we are, till the last word of the book is Nisiyim, is about Nisiyim, and the case adjudicated by Nisiyim. And the first story in the book is about who the Nisiyim are. And in the middle, you have all kinds of sins, and they're committed by the Nisiyim. So it's a book of would-be leadership, failed leadership, and then resuscitation of leadership. It's all about leadership. In that sense, what does Korach fit in? Korach is the total corruption of the leadership. Let's take a look at specific cases to see the actual words. We just saw it in a chart. Let's see the words. Cases that approach Moshe and Nisim, the daughters of Tzelophehad. The five daughters of Tzelophehad, they approach in front of Moshe and in front of Elazar. Who do you approach? Moshe. Aaron is dead, so Elazar is in his place. And the Nisim. And of course, the rest of the congregation in front of the tent of meeting, in front of the Mishkan. So the Nisim, you have to approach the Nisim. Moshe is not functioning by himself. That's what it says at the beginning of the book. With Moshe are other leaders who join together with him. The story of Midian, who takes care of the problem of the sin of the Jews, what they did, how they dealt with the spoils of Midian, the war against Midian. Moshe, Elazar, who's the high priest, all the Nisim, they adjudicate. And later, Moshe gets mad at some of the leaders as well over there. Different type of leaders, sorry, Alfim, those who are in charge of smaller groups. But also, Moshe is mad at the leaders in Midian. But they straighten it out. Reuben and Gad, also at the end of the book, Reuben and Gad approach Moshe and the Nisim. Vayavod v'nei Gad v'nei Reuben, two tribes came. They spoke to Moshe, they spoke to the high priest, and they spoke to the Nisim. There is a clear sense of leadership. It's very clear. The Jewish people are supposed to have a leader, quasi-king, a high priest, and 12 tribal leaders representing each tribe. When they requested not to go to the other side of the Jordan, but rather to have land right there in Transjordan, which they had already conquered, this was a request made to Moshe, Elazar, and the Nisim. And finally, when you have Menashe, the tribe comes and brings a case. They bring a case against Benot Tzelophehad, the daughters of Tzelophehad. What happened? The heads of the tribe, it's also leaders of these tribes, came by the rule of Moshe. They spoke to Moshe, and in front of the Nisim, those were heads of various families. And they were worried about they would lose part of their property. They didn't want to lose anything. The Benot Tzelophehad didn't want to lose because they were girls. And the women and the tribe didn't want to lose because these women would then marry men and would land out taking the land away from the tribe. So that was their case brought to the Nisim. But it's not only a book of leadership, it's also a grassroots book that with you should be one person per tribe. So you could, for years I took it in terms of the purpose of this book, the focus of this book is leadership. That with Moses are other people with him. But then I realized that the tribal leaders simply represent the masses. Representative government represents a democracy. It represents the entire republic. So in a sense, it's a grassroots book as well. It's a book about the masses getting involved. So if it's a book of leadership, what about Moshe's leadership? Did he fail? So in the last week's parsha, it says, for instance, and you can find this over and over again in the book, they say, okay, let's go back to Egypt. So what does Moshe and Aaron do? They fell on their face. So some scholars, particularly at Har Tzion, they say, oh, Moshe failed as a leader. I think it's not correct. Why? Not only because we don't want to say bad things about Moshe. Not just that. If the book is not just about the leadership of Moshe, but the leadership of the second tier, and then the leadership of the grassroots. So when there's a problem, Moshe says in the book of Balotcha, in the Parsha of Balotcha, he says it very clearly, I am not in charge. Excuse me. I did not take this job to be a babysitter for the entire nation. There's supposed to be helpers. You know, like someone takes a job and they say, wait a second, I was supposed to have a secretary, a executive director, a grounds manager. Why am I sweeping the floor? Why am I cleaning the toilets? What's going on here? So Moshe says, I can't take it. Not that he doesn't want to be the leader. He wants to be the leader. He wants to be the CEO. He's not going to be all the layers himself. There need to be tribal leaders, Rashi Avot, large family leaders, and even, Afim Sarasarot, people to gather, 1,000 people, less than 1,000 people, you know, people in charge of battalions and smaller groups. So when Moshe falls on his face, he's saying, I'm waiting for the rest of the group to get involved. It's like the teacher holds their arms and says, I am waiting. I am waiting for the rest of the group to take over. And welcome to Malcolm. Sometimes the teacher has to say, I'm waiting for the rest of the group to take over and do something about it. So when Moshe falls on his face, it's not necessarily a failure. It means that he's waiting for leadership to emerge. So you might say, that's ridiculous. You can't, if you're a leader, you can't just fall on your face and wait for leadership to emerge. Who's going to emerge? You think someone's going to emerge? Yes, there were people who emerged. When this book is at its best, people emerge. The people of Pesach Sheni, they said, hey, we want to bring the covenantal sacrifice of the Korban Pesach, even though we lost out. So Moshe says, okay, let me ask God. Said, okay, fine. You can bring the Pesach Sheni. Have a makeup for Pesach. Pinchas. Moshe fell on his face, and Pinchas says, don't worry about it. I've got this one. I will kill the sinner, and I'll take care of it. The Benot Zavchad, they rose up. Who expected the women to rise up? Because this is a grassroots book. This is about everybody getting involved. So they said, hey, our family has no men. We should get a piece of the action. And then the Siyim, at the end of the book, they step up too. And they get involved in every aspect of the adjudication of every case, but from Parsha Pinchas through Matot and Maaseh and all the cases we outlined before. But then I noticed something else. We said that it's a book of, Bamidbar is a book of leadership. And in that sense, Korach, this week's Parsha, is a tremendous failure because it's the leadership itself who rebelled. He said it's a book of grassroots. Good. From the grassroots point of view, Korach's sin is also rebellion of the masses because the masses were sort of on the fence. If Korach would have won the showdown, they would be on his side. If Moshe would win, they'd be on his side. They didn't really care. So from that perspective, God was really mad. He wanted to kill everybody, to destroy them all because the masses failed. The masses didn't do anything. Rabbi Benjamin Blech pointed out that the sin of the golden calf is really the sin of the golden silence, right? When the masses don't say anything about the golden calf, it doesn't matter how many people worship the calf, maybe 10,000 people out of 500,000 people, 1,000,000 people. But if they're silent, then there's a problem with the masses. But there's another point, aside from the leaders, aside from the masses, another theme in this book, and that is the Levites. It's a book with a lot of emphasis about Levites. Who knew? The book of Leviticus, so-called Leviticus, is really Toat Kohanim. It's really the book of Kohanim, where they bring the sacrifices, and they have all these different laws. It's supposed to teach the laws. But this is really a book of Levites. What do I mean? I'll show you. Every parsha is about the Levim. In Bamidbar, they count the Israelites and they count the Levites separately. They exchange the Levites for the firstborn. Because after all, the Levites were so good. They didn't do the golden calf in the book of Exodus. And then we lay out the role for each one of the Levite families, first in Bamidbar, then in Nassau, the three Levite families. We lay out the role for each one. What do they carry? What part of the Mishkan and the Tabernacle do they carry? And then there is a, in Balotcha, there's a dedication. It mentions the Kohen once, but that's not the emphasis. And then dedication of the Levites, again, a second dedication. It's so focused on Levites, there are two dedications of the Levites. One, to exchange him with the Jews, with the firstborn, and one, to wave them to God. Now, in Shlach, I don't particularly find a role of the Levites, and that could be part of the problem. Moshe sent spies from the 12 tribes. Where were the Levites? I guess Moshe is supposed to represent the Levites. I don't know. And then Korach is a rebellion of Levites. So in other words, the whole book is about Levites, and there's Korach rebelling as a Levite. Which, don't forget, the whole reason we made the Levites holy was because they were the one tribe that was good. They didn't do the golden calf. Moshe said, hey, who's on my side? The Levites came to him. Everybody else was sort of either on the fence or worshiping idols, worshiping the golden calf. So the Levites were the good ones. The book of Bamidbar, we reached such a low point that even the Levites are the sinners. The Levites were the sinners. Korach was a Levite. And it's interesting, also the firstborn that were exchanged, they're also part of the sinners. Reuven, Zatan and Aviram are from Reuven. They're also the sinners. So there's a rebellion of the Amcha, the masses of the firstborn, etc. So it's a failure. If it's a book of leadership, it's a failure of the leaders. It's a book of Levites, and Korach is a sin of the Levites. It's a book of the masses, and Korach is a book, is a story where the masses join with the rebels rather than joining Moshe. Now, Levim, the idea of Levim does not end with the story, the downfall of Korach. After Levim, the story of Korach, where he's swallowed by the earth, there's a story of the choice of Levi's rod. They have a showdown. Whose rod will blossom in one night? The tribe of Levi blossomed. That was Aaron's blossom. But I believe that it was Levite, that his blossom won as a Levite symbol. And then it tells the laws of Levites. The Levi, they will be with you, with the Kohanim, and they'll accompany you, and they'll serve you. And so it talks about the role of the Levi. So it's elaborated in a legal setting after the story of Korach. They accompany you. That's what the word Levi means, to accompany. And they guard. They're in charge of guarding the Mishkan. So again, it emphasizes the role of the Levites. After Korach questioned the role of the Levites, the role of the Levites is further delineated in Korach. We'll see later a point from the Rashbam about this as well. And it says specifically that the Levites were given a gift to God to do the worship, and it gives the Kohen laws, and it also says, in addition to the Kohen getting some rights and privileges, the Levi also gets 1/10 of the produce as well. So it's specifically after Korach questioned the role of the Levites, or he wanted a different role, he said, no, this is your role, this is what you get. So now, let's look at the trends overall. The book of Bamidbar is shaped in this way. We wanted to know, what's the low point of Bamidbar? Well, it's hard to say. Let's see what we do know. Bamidbar, they're getting ready. In Naso, they're getting ready. In Balotcha, they begin to travel. And everyone's so excited. Lama Nigara, why should we be any less? We want to do the Pesach. And then in Balotcha, they start to complain. And it starts to go down. They're complaining. Moshe complains. Miriam complains. Aaron complains. And Shlach, the leaders, go astray, and all the Jews complain, and they don't want to go to Israel. And that's the worst sin, national sin. They're not going to Israel anymore. The whole Bamidbar was to go to Israel. That was the whole point. And then we're not going to Israel anymore. But you think that's the low point. But then in Korach, it gets worse, because they also rebel against Moshe himself. At least in Shlach, they left him in charge. But in Korach, they rebel against Moses himself. And we'll see that there are two points and two stages where it goes particularly low within Korach. We'll get into that in a second. But Hukat, they go and they conquer Israel. They conquer Transjordan. But then, as we're heading up, see, it's trending up. If you look overall, it's trending up. Maybe I should have made that a little smaller. But Pinchas is the low point. And we'll show later why that is true. When Pinchas had to save the day because they were committing acts of immorality in public, done by a Nasi, by one of the leaders, and the masses were joining in, then we needed a Levite, someone in the tribe of Levi, a Pinchas person, to save the day. And I would argue that Pinchas did not save the day as a Kohen, he saved it as a Levi. In fact, the rabbis say, strangely, that Pinchas was not a Kohen. said, what do you mean? His father was a Kohen. His grandfather was Aaron. How could he not be a Kohen? He said, well, he wasn't born yet when they appointed the Kohen. He wasn't born yet. So he wasn't supposed to be a Kohen. But so God says, well, you did such a great job. You could be a Kohen too. So until that, what was he? He was a Levi. So he's also a Levi. He's the Levi who saves the day. And the end of the book goes up. The leaders take a role. Everything's great. And they say, Lama Nigaran, why should we be any worse? We the girls, we want a role. We, the tribe of Manasseh, we want a role. So everyone, in Balotcha, they said, we want a role. And in Matot and Maseh and Pinchas, they said they want a role. The masses are getting involved. So what's the low point? So it's very interesting. After the 250 were killed and Korach is swallowed up, so again, you have two different punishments. There's the 250 people who wanted to be the high priest, and then a showdown, and the fire came and ate all of them up with their fires, with their ketoret, their incense, and Korach was swallowed by the earth. So two different punishments for a group that were associated with each other. So he says, this will be a remembrance forever. We'll take the fire pans, we'll melt them down, we'll put them on the altar. It'll be a remembrance that no one who's a stranger should ever come who's not from Aaron's seed to bring ketoret in front of me. No one should be like Korach again, just like God said to Moshe. So it sounds like, okay, story's over, we punished the Korach people, we're all done, right? No. After Korach was so severely punished in such a remarkable way, people said to Moshe, you killed the people. Some say he should have, see, he could have said, God, don't worry about it. I don't mind. Let them question me. You know, we'll have a showdown. We'll show them that you're right, that I'm right. But, you know, no, he got very upset. So some say he shouldn't have been so upset. But anyway, it's all right, so that's an excuse. But it's unbelievable. After they had been swallowed up by the earth, fire came from heaven and ate them up. You couldn't have more clear direction from God. They said, you killed everybody. What? The whole showdown showed that Moshe was correct, and then the other people were lying. So Hashem says, I'm finished. That's it. Hirom, Moshe, get away from the people. I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces. Why is God so mad now? Because now we're talking about the masses. Korach and 250 people, that's Korach, Datan and Aviram and 250 people, that's one thing. But the masses, everybody says that you killed God. You killed all these people, the 250 and the Korach and their families, they're your responsibility. And the people don't side with Moshe against Korach and Datan and Aviram. Are you crazy? So God is so mad. This is perhaps the low point. And in fact, 24,000 people would die. I'm sorry. 14,700 would die. A little mistake there. 14,700 would die. So God is serious. This is very serious. So how did Moshe stop the plague? If things got so bad, how did Moshe stop the plague? So Moshe said, look, Aaron, go out, take a fire pan, put the fire on it, and then go out in the community with the ketoret, the holiest thing in the world. You're supposed to take the ketoret and go in the community and go around very quickly and atone for everybody because God is getting really mad. And the plague has begun. So Rashi's wondering, where did he get this idea from? Who ever heard of such a thing? It's against the Torah. I mean, the whole problem with Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron who were killed, was because they brought ketoret when they shouldn't have. And the 250 people were killed because also they brought ketoret when they shouldn't have. And now Moshe tells Aaron, oh, I think you should go out and take the ketoret and bring it out to the people. That's a great, terrible idea. So Rashi says this secret of the angel of death communicated to him when he went up to heaven to receive the Torah, that the incense holds back the plague, as related in tractate Shabbat. And then on Shabbos, they talk about on Sinai, Moshe went up, the angels complained, what's this human being doing over here? So Moshe explained to them that the Torah is not for angels, it's for people. And they said, oh, you're right, what a great point. And by the way, let me give you a little advice. When you have a plague, you use the incense and you'll be in great shape. Some people today they're reading the ingredients of these spices to cure themselves of the coronavirus. It's a good idea. You should still wear your mask and the distancing nonetheless, but it's not a bad idea. But where did he get this crazy idea? Where did he get so much? He says it comes from the angel of death. So I say to myself, I don't know anything about angels of death and what goes on in heaven, I'm not a mystic. What I know is that Rashi is saying, the Gemara is saying, that you can't explain this rationally. This is not a rational move. Moshe doesn't say, okay, let's see. God is about to destroy all the Jews. So what should we do? Oh God, please save them. He can't ask God to save them. He already asked them in the golden calf. He asked God to save them with the spies. How many times can Moshe say, oh, just one more time? All right, this is it. It's the three strikes, you're out. Rashi talks about this also. So there's really no rational way of getting out of this. You can't stand up on a big rock and say, hey, everybody, do tshuva, repent, O Israel, return, O Israel. That's not going to work. What he did was he used a totally irrational method. Something that had an angel of death not told him that this was the method, there's no way he could figure it out. In other words, this is a moment where things are so bad, he had to resort to almost like a, I don't want to call it magic, but to a special secret he knew because he was a mystic. So what they're saying is that short of this, the Jews are dead. That's it. There's no talking to God about this. So, and then the plague stopped, but not until 14,700 people had died. So that answers why such a strange secret and why was it used now? Because there's no other solution. This is the low point of Bamidbar. Or maybe we'll find out there's another low point. So now everyone's happy, right? So we had the 250 and Korach were swallowed up or eaten by fire. Then they complained again there was a plague. So Moshe and Aaron stopped the plague. So now the people should learn the lesson, right? The masses learned. They had, like, in the, you know, the coronavirus. Everybody sees that a lot of people died in New York. So people in New York, they put their masks on. Everyone started, like, the cases are going down in New York, right? No, they were not chastised. Well, first they had a showdown. Moshe, Hashem realizes you have to have a showdown. You have to show another showdown. That we'll take a staff, and we'll take this staff and the staff of every tribe, and we'll see that overnight, only Aaron's staff will suddenly blossom. Amon blossoms, they blossom in one day, and Shkedi HaParachat, and it showed that Aaron and perhaps the Levites won the day. So now everyone's supposed to stop, right? It says, this will be a sign forevermore. We'll put it in that special staff, we'll put it next to the ark or in the ark, and no one will ever die again, right? So everything's great, right? One more complaint. The Jews, after all this, after 14,700 people died, they have one more complaint. He said, we're dying. Everybody's lost. Anybody who gets close to the Mishkan will die. Have we stopped dying yet? And with that, the narrative ends. That's the end of the narrative for this parsha. Unbelievable. After everything that happened, the Jews complain to Moshe that we're all going to die. So how do we take this? So for years I said that this was the low point. This is so bad that the Jews were punished and punished and punished, and the only solution to the punishment was an irrational solution of the incense. And after that, the Jews are still complaining. I would like to share some alternative views of this last complaint. In fact, this is the last words we hear of the early generation of those who went in the desert. The next time we hear from the Jews, it's 38 years later, and the Jews are back to go to Israel in next week's parsha. So what happened in this last minute where the Jews said, we're all going to die? So the Torah Amor, one of my favorite Spanish commentators, he says, how could the Jews go back and say this? It sounds like they went back to complaining. And he says, and if they were complaining again, why weren't they punished? Why does the narrative end here? Why doesn't God say, now I'm really, what? They're still complaining. I'm going to get them. No, God doesn't say anything. Why? He says, it's like this. He says, they're not going back to the original complaint. They understand Aaron was chosen. But until now, nobody was sure. They weren't sure if Aaron was chosen, maybe other tribes. But now they know that they're strangers. They don't belong in the temple, so they'll be killed. So now that Levi was chosen, they're all considered strangers, and they're all going to die. So they need some reassurance that they're not going to die. And Hashem gives it to them, as we'll explain. Hashem gives them some reassurance, as we'll explain in a moment. The Netziv also says, oh, this is not a sin. This is a wonderful moment. This is exactly what we're looking for. We wanted mass involvement. We wanted grassroots. This is all about grassroots. What do you mean? He says, you know, sometimes you have a son, a daughter, a brother-in-law who's so excited about God, and they get overexcited, and they run up to the Temple Mount, and they run over, or they want to go in the Dome of the Rock. So what are we going to do with that person? People get excited about spirituality, and they want to do something. It's such so enjoyable. It's so wonderful. So that after all, these people who are holy people went out of Egypt. And so how can we avoid somebody's going to go too close? So this is not a sin. On the contrary, it speaks well of the Jews. It's exactly the type of thing we want to hear in this book. Maybe it shows that things are improving. You know, I'm not convinced, but it's an interesting argument. Shar Bat Rabim, a more recent commentary, he says, you should have been, they were saying, look, we understand God chose you, we understand, but you could have waived your right. You could have said to God, look, don't worry about it. It's not a problem. Ibn Ezra says, look, I wish we would have died. I hope we stop dying. That's what he said. I hope we stop dying. They're just praying. I hope we stop dying. Nothing wrong with that, right? And so Hashem says, don't worry. I'll make it the Levites and the Kohanim, they'll guard the temple and nobody will die. Nobody will enter. Rashbam says something that I think the Tzoraim was echoing, or they both said the same thing in different generations, didn't realize it, that at this moment, there's a new rule. Zara Karev Yumat. Anybody who's a stranger, meaning not from Levi or not from Aaron, not a Kohen or a Levi, if you get too close, you're finished. See, until now, it wasn't true. Strangely enough, you know, we think that the Torah was always the same. No, it changed. At this moment, of course, once the Torah was written, it never changed. But during the desert, it evolved. And at this point, there's a new rule. If you're not from Levi or from Aaron, from a Kohen, you can't go to certain places. So that's why they said justifiably, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. If we get too close, we're going to die. So it was a justifiable concern. So Hashem says, don't worry, I'll have guards and they won't let you in. Don't worry about it. The Midrash Lekach Tov, however, takes the negative approach that I had had for years, that this is terrible. He says that they died with the sin of the golden calf. They died in Tavera, Mamasa. They died when they were complaining in Balotka from fire. In the Korach story, they died. They were eaten up alive. 14,700 people died in this parsha. And with all that, they still didn't believe in God. And they said, anybody who gets close to God will die. What are we going to do? So he says, if even the Levites got too close and they died, what are we going to be in Korach? We're going to be in big trouble. So they were just exclaiming that after all, that we're going to die. But he's saying that they still don't believe. So the Midrash Lech HaTov, I believe, agrees with my original assumption that this is the low point of the book. It goes so low, we'll show you in a second how low it goes. First, Korach complains. Okay, it's bad enough. Then there's a showdown of the fire pan. There's an earthquake, eats up Korach, Datan, and Aviram, and their families. Questionably, whether Korach's children died or not, probably not. And then there's a fire that kills eats the 250 men who were rebelling as well at a showdown. And then the people say, you killed the people of God. So Hashem says, oh yeah, I'll wipe them all out. So then we have the Ketoret solution. That really is not, shouldn't be necessarily that that's worse, but we're getting worse. It's getting worse. God said he's going to wipe everyone out. So we had the Ketoret solution, but the Ketoret solution is not a solution. It's not a permanent solution. It's a mystical solution. If let's say I have carotid arteries and you give me a miracle drink, if I drink this drink every day, I won't have a heart attack. I still have carotid arteries, right? It's just that if I drink this, then I'm okay. It doesn't solve the problem. Same thing with the Ketoret. When the Jews were so sinful, God wanted to wipe every single one of them out, except for Moshe and Aaron. God didn't change his mind about that. And in fact, 14,700 people died. And then they had a staff showdown, which you think would end the solution, the situation, the problem. But then they said, we're all lost. Lost. Have we stopped dying? And according to the Lech HaTov, and according to the way I'm reading it, that's a further hidar derud, a further decline in the spiritual status. And look how far we went in, just in this one parsha. I mean, don't forget, we're already down below, right? Don't forget the chart. We are all the way down here. We went all the way from Balotcha way down to Balotcha Shlach Korach. We're down there. And within Korach, we go down, 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 down. Within Korach, there's a decline within Korach of going down. It's unbelievable. Now what comes after this? So if they went so far down, what happens next? So first God says, look, we've got laws. There are rules about the Kohanim, the Levim, if they guard the Mishkan. There are benefits of being Kohen and a Levi, whether you like it or not, Korach. There are benefits of being Kohen. There are benefits of being a Levi. It's not the same. And then we have Chukah, the laws of death. My teacher, Rabbi Shalom Carmi, claimed from the Rabbi Soloveitchik that the laws of death are a marker that say, here all the Jews died for 38 years, and now welcome to the 40th year. And then in the 40th year, we see the death of Miriam and Aaron, conquest of Sichon and Og, Transjordan, and then, strangely enough, change of scenery. Go change scenery. And what happens in scene two? Balak in a different country is trying to curse the Jews with Bilam. And what happens? Hashem says, no way, you can't curse the Jews. So we say to ourselves, wait a second. God, you just said you wanted to kill every one of them. And if not for some mystical solution, they would have all been dead. But someone tries to curse them, you save them anyway. That's what's remarkable about this book. That's what's remarkable about this book, that even though the Jews went down, 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 down so bad that he actually on the cusp of destroying every single man, woman, and child. But someone wants to curse us. No, we still represent God, and God will not allow us to be destroyed. That's our whole history. Our history is not that Jews are so great that God doesn't want to totally wipe us out. No, Jews represent the mission of God in this world. And therefore, the Jews will never be completely wiped out, as it says in the end of the Torah in Parshat Hazir. Now, as things are beginning to improve in the 40th year, Zimri, you know how sometimes the coronavirus is going down, 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 and all of a sudden there's a jump, it goes up. Well, in this case, everything was getting better, 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 and then there was a dip where the Jews almost reverted to their worst situation, and Zimri does a public act of immorality, which is the worst thing you can do. And the Jews almost died, but it was someone from the masses, as the Sfasemes says, Mr. Nobody. Pinchas, who was not a Kohen, he wasn't anything. He was a grandson of a Kohen, but he was not a Kohen, he was nothing. He was maybe a Levi. He rose up and saved the day. Maybe the Levis saved the day. Maybe it's showing that someone from the tribe of Levi, just like they saved the day in the day of the golden calf, you can save the day in this book as well. So what happened to all the sins? If we had this terrible story that we went down, 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 and God wanted to destroy everybody, and he almost did, if not for the fact that Moshe and Aaron saved the day, what happened to that sentiment that he wants to kill us all? He said, well, they all died out. Well, not necessarily. You could look at it like this. Hashem said, look, I wanted to destroy them. So Moshe says, no, don't destroy them. So he doesn't destroy them. But God's in a state of anger. It's only when Pinchas comes along, he takes the anger away. What anger? When was it? Not the anger of that particular sin, the anger in general. God was angry with us for 38 years. Rashi says, God didn't speak to us for 38 years. And now with Pinchas, with someone rising up from the masses, who is a Levi, to save the Jews, with that, now God says, okay, I'm not mad at the Jews anymore. So what happened to all the sins? What happened to God's anger at the Jews? It wasn't resolved until Pinchas saved the day, until the steam rose to the ranks and picked up their game and stepped up their game. Then that was the end of God's anger. If we look at all this, if we want to know what's the low point of this book, well, first the Jews complained. So there was a fire that came out against them, either against the grassroots, the worst people, or against the best of the people. The Asafsuf was people, they were stricken with a makah rabah meod, a very severe plague. It doesn't say how many people died, Miriam was stricken with leprosy. It was a leadership problem. The spies was a national problem. 40 years in the desert, they were condemned. Korach, they were swallowed up and they were burned. It was a leadership problem and a Levi problem and a masses problem. Post-Korach, 14,700 died. That was a grassroots problem. And the Zimri was a grassroots and a leadership problem because Zimri was a leader. And it was solved by one of the masses as well. We saw the chart already. And if we ask ourselves, what is this book? What is the book of Bamidbar? It's a book about leadership. It's a book of grassroots work. And it's a book of Levites. Because part of the leadership are the Levites. It's a debatable point. Maybe the Levites are part of the grassroots, or they're part of the masses, or they're part of the leadership. It's hard to say. But in any event, they play a role. So what's the sin of the, I'm sorry, not of the spies, but the sin of Korach? The sin of Korach is the leaders fail. If it's a leadership book, Korach is a representation of the idea that the leaders rebel, as they did in the sin of the spies. But then, what's the antidote? When the leaders took the lead at the end of the book, that's when the book improves. It's a book of grassroots, and the masses rebelled in the sin of Korach, as they did perhaps in the sin of the spies too. But then when the masses demand a role, at the end of the book, the women and the tribe of Manasseh, things improved. And even one might argue that the Reuven and Gad, that they initiated something. They took an initiative. They wanted land. It was good in a way, perhaps. So that also is grassroots. It's good. And of course, Pinchas is the ultimate Mr. Grassroots, Mr. Levi, Mr. Nobody. And he saves the day. He represents the masses. And it's a book of the Levites, because the Levites in this parsha rebel. The Levites are set up as part of the leadership team. But in our parsha, they rebel. And Pinchas, as a Levi, saves the day. So what is the message of Korach within Bamidbar? So I would say there are four basic lessons. Number one, cannot deny the leadership and prophecy of Moshe. Rabbi Salvajig outlined that this is the essential message of this parsha, that you can't question Moshe. You see, you shouldn't question any prophet, but questioning Moshe means questioning the entire enterprise of the Jewish people, because without the five books of Moses, that is Judaism. It all starts there, and the oral tradition as well. So that's the most important thing. That's the most important lesson of Korach. Number two, God is with us even when we're sinful. We said this was the worst moment. This is the low of the low point of the Bamidbar, and yet he didn't destroy us for some mystical reason. And look at the book. Look at the story of Balak and Bilam. God will not curse the Jews even if he's mad at them, even if they're sinful. Number three, the leaders must lead, and sometimes they have to sublimate themselves to other leaders. In other words, yes, there's supposed to be leaders that help Moshe, but sometimes they have to say, look, Moshe's in charge. So it's important to have leaders and that the leaders lead, and the leaders not lead people astray, which you find sometimes fine, but also sometimes they have to sublimate themselves to the other leaders, to Moshe. And finally, the masses must speak up. There must be a role of the masses. If everyone is rebelling, you got to speak up. God's not just going to blame the leaders. It's the role of the masses to speak up too. God got mad at the masses for participating, or for being the golden silence of this book. So then if you try to put together all these lessons together in one, what would you say? How can we put these lessons together? Malcolm, you want to help me out? How can we put all these lessons together in one package?
Hi, you're asking me, Rabbi?
Yes.
Yeah, actually,
you're on the spot.
I'm on the spot now, okay. The way I look at it is from a very important point of view. Moshe was trying to present the heavenly truth. In other words, what he was trying to teach was what God wanted the Jewish people to be. What was the heavenly truth? All these other people... Yes. Were coming and arguing a false truth. They wanted to grab power. They wanted to get land. They wanted to get superiority. So they were telling a story, and they were, and the way I understand it, my understanding of reading about it and so forth, my late son had this as his Torah reading, all right? So I sort of have a bit of a...
Beautiful.
So it's coincidental that you asked me. So from a point of view, this is just merely my humble point of view, Korach wanted to take over what Moses was, and he projected onto Moses the characteristics that apply to him. In other words, that's what we as Jews with anti-Semitism have endured through the ages, where everybody tried to tell everybody else that the Jews wanted to grab power. Meantime, they were trying to use us as a scapegoat. Well, the same thing was happening with poor Moses. He was having things thrown at him, where he was trying to present the heavenly truth versus what appears to be the truth, and the masses buy into the wrong truth. So it's important for Jews to understand the difference between heavenly truth and false information. It's very hard today because everybody's shouting they've got the truth. We have to think very hard. So we need to look to Torah study. We need to look at what are people saying? Is it the truth? There's a tremendous lesson over here. It's a lesson of leadership, and it's a lesson where the masses have to learn to know whom to believe. And so that's a very important thing in this whole matter. And you know, there's an old Latin motto.
Right, so I would, yes.
Sorry. I apologize, I didn't mean to go on too long.
No, go ahead.
There's an old...
No.
You know, the trouble is we never listen to the other side. We all shout at everybody else. And so there's an old Latin motto that says that to secure justice, you need to listen to the other side. I won't quote the Latin. It is through listening to the other side that we walk the path to truth. That's an old Latin motto. And so we have to keep understanding what people are saying so that we can learn what the truth is. You know, when somebody says they're going to kill you because you are who you are, you better understand that you can't condone it, all right? Or if they're talking false truths, you want to learn what's the false truth. Because otherwise you're going to be the victim of the false truth. When people walk around and not using face masks and they get the virus, false truth results in virus. Virus results in death. They didn't listen. The plagues were brought upon them. And if they'd listened to Moshe, they wouldn't have had this problem. Forgive me. Maybe I'm overstating myself. I apologize. Rabbi, you're much more learned.
You're saying you're contemporizing it.
Yes, because you have to. We as Jews have to always, I know I'm saying this in humility, Rabbi, because you know a heck of a lot more than I do. We as Jews have to be alert all the time. We have to try to see what the truth is. If we don't, we're going to walk into a wall. We can look at the historical, but we've got to learn from history. We can't repeat history. At the moment, we're going through a tremendous national and international plague. And we're not listening. We're not looking. We don't understand why people are doing what they're doing. And we've got to understand what other people's problems are, because by saving other people, we can save ourselves. Period. Sorry, Rabbi.
So I would say as follows. I presented the idea that it's a failure of the leadership and it's a failure of the masses. So then one could ask a question, apropos to what you said. How are the masses supposed to know whether to follow this truth or that truth, this leader or that leader? And the answer, and why should we blame the masses? I mean, Korach was a good speaker. You know, he had such a great idea. Everyone is holy. How could you be holier than thou? After all, everybody's holy. God said so. Kedoshim to you. You should be holy. It's a little bit of a sleight of tongue because he said we should be holy. Moshe actually is holy. But anyway, it sounds good. How are we supposed to know? Some people have a golden tongue, and then you fall for it. So what are you supposed to do about this? Gold is very alluring. Western values to replace Jewish values, after all, they sound good. So how are you supposed to know not to fall into that trap? So I would say that the lesson of Vayibra, therefore, is, you know what? We have expectation of the masses, too, that the masses figure out truth from falsehood, good leadership from bad leadership, people who are charlatans who are just looking out for themselves, and people who are there, and as Moshe said, I never took a dime from you, I never took a donkey from you. And we're supposed to be able to tell the difference. And it's not just very important that it's not just, as I used to think, that it's a book of failed leadership. It's also a book of failed followership, because God doesn't think that the masses are fools. The masses are expected to know the difference, to be able to see a liar when they hear him, and that perhaps is the best lesson. So I thank you, Malcolm, for helping me think about that, and that's beautiful, beautiful.
Rabbi, thank you very much. I love these lessons. These classes are magnificent.
Okay. All right.